Thank you, worship team. It was wonderful to be led in such a beautiful worship experience. Really, I don't know if we often stop to ponder and think about what a blessing we have here at Point Loma with our worship teams. And I was reminded that we're extremely blessed. When I was visiting it was 2 weeks ago, I guess. And on Sunday, we had our triennial session, and or quadrennial session, I guess they changed it. And the worship team from the La Sierra Collegiate Church led out. They have almost the exact same mix of instruments, and just a couple more singers. And I felt right at home. It was really great. And the place was packed, and everyone just sang and just were tremendously blessed by their leadership. And I thought, you know, that just made me feel so much, prouder of our group here, and groups, rather, I should say, our worship teams, and realized what a blessing we have. And so I hope all of us, if you get a chance, give them a thanks. You know, whenever you meet one of the teams and one of the group members, just give them a thank you. If we didn't have their leadership, it would be it'd be tough. It really would. And I believe that music is so vital. You can't put you can't even attach a word to it, because music in itself is I believe the language of the soul. And I believe that's why it's so controversial. It's the language that I believe. I even was telling my wife this morning on our way down here, I said, you know what? I wonder if in heaven, around the throne of God, the angels use music to talk to each other. I wonder. Because music speaks so deep down inside of us, you know? And that's why we're so sometimes so emphatic about our choice of music. But it's a wonderful thing, and God has given us this language that we can speak to Him, we can sing to Him, we can praise Him, and the angels are doing the same thing. Anyways, that was a whole other sermon. Okay, we're in Ephesians, and if you want to follow along, there's a Bible in there in the pew in front of you. As you know, Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Ephesus. The first three chapters of Ephesians, as we've gone through, Paul is mostly talking about instructing the brethren and the sisters at the church of Ephesus in regards to their faith. And then chapter 1, of course, emphasizes our spiritual possessions in Christ. Possessions in Christ. And chapter 2 and 3 emphasizes our spiritual position in Christ. You see the difference? Possession, position. We are sons and daughters of God. And as I looked ahead, I had to peek ahead in the next couple of chapters. And it's going to be dealing mainly with our duty, if you want to call it a duty, or our privilege. I prefer the word privilege. Of as Christians and how we live. These responsibilities that are given to us as sons and daughters of God are ours. They are ours because God has blessed us with these. Okay? He's blessed us because Christ on the cross fulfilled the plan of salvation. He brought an end to the divisiveness, the separation, the chasm, the gulf that separates us from God. Christ bridged that for us. And so as a result of that, we are blessed, we are privileged in Christ Jesus. And that shows, and Paul's trying to make the point here in the case, and he'll repeat it over and over, that our unity, okay, the unity that we as Christians experience and should experience is found at the foot of the cross. Okay? at the foot of the cross. It's not found in some magical sleight of hand. It's not some theological phenomena. It is plain and simple. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Okay? And that Son came, died on the cross, so that we could reconnect with God. We are unified at the foot of the cross. We are all unified under the cross, and the ground, as I've said many times before, is level at the foot of the cross. There is nobody that's higher or lower or better or worse at the foot of the cross. By the way, that even means those who may not necessarily want to follow Christ. Christ didn't die just for those who choose to follow Him. Christ died for sinners. In fact, the Bible says, while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. The offer of God's grace, the offer of peace, the offer of unity is equally dispensed throughout all humanity. Neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor master, neither male nor female, neither rich nor poor, we are all unified at the foot of the cross. I mentioned last week that unity and equality are twin brothers. When you find unity and you find equality, you're probably going to find peace. It's going to be there. When we all treat each other kindly and with respect, when we all treat each other equally well, when we learn how to express the love that God has poured into our lives to one another, we will find peace. It's not a man-made thing, this unity. It's divinely ordained. It is spiritually given to us through the Spirit. So Christ attained the unity on the cross, and He paid for it with His blood. It wasn't cheap. It cost the life of the Son of God. So we say, okay, so good. We understand now, Paul. We get it. You made your point. There's always that little question that is in the back of our minds. But what's my job? Right? What do I do? What do I have to do? Remember, a man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? What did Jesus say? Get rid of all your hang-ups and all your junk and your trunk and come follow me. He had a hard time with that, didn't he? I think we all have a hard time. We all struggle with that. So our responsibility that Paul is trying to lay out for us here, our responsibility is to maintain, now listen to this, maintain, because the unity is already there in Christ Jesus. Christ has already declared from the cross, we are unified. We are unified through His blood. We have to maintain that unity. Now that's where the work goes. That's where the work starts, right? Just because Dad says, you kids, stop fighting, quit goofing around, quit picking on each other, does it stop? No. My experience was that it kept on going. And Dad's voice would get a little louder. And if it was in the car, the kids all knew that at a certain point, a hand would come around back. Thank God for Volvos, you know, they're small. Hand came around back. And could grab a knee, you know. And that usually brought some silence for a while. We are not naturally prone to be unified, right? We are scrappers. We're constantly scrapping with each other, picking on each other, disrespecting each other, disunifying the body of Christ because it's in our nature. It's part of our nature. It's part of what we learn in the world that we live in. So our job is to maintain the unity. We do this by changing, now listen to this, we do this by changing our attitudes towards one another. A change of attitude. Well, I like my attitude. I work hard at my attitude. Don't tell me to change my attitude. My attitude is what helps me survive in this world. I am one attitude-filled dude. Don't tell me to change my attitude. If I didn't have an attitude, people would walk all over me. People would just use me for a carpet to clean their feet on. I have to have this attitude. It's this thing that I worked hard at perfecting it. Well, according to what the Word of God says, that when we accept Jesus Christ into our heart, we become a new person, a new man, new woman. So what Paul is advising here is that we need an attitude adjustment. So I won't hit you with the about face attitude change. Let's talk about an adjustment, okay? When you ask somebody to adjust the valves on their cars, and of course that tells you how old I am, because now the valves, you don't need to adjust them. They adjust themselves, computerized or whatever, you know, hydraulically, whatever. But when you ask them to adjust the valves, they don't pull the head off and you know, put new valves in and hone the head and all that stuff. They simply go in there with a feeler gauge, and they rotate the crank to the right position with the valves open, closed, whatever. No, closed. And they check the gap between the rocker arm and the valve stem, okay? And they make sure that gap is right. And if that gap isn't right, and if they don't adjust it right, and they adjust it at the wrong point in the timing of the engine, you will break valves, you will bust holes in the tops of pistons, you will put rods through the side of engines. It's very important that the valves get adjusted properly. The same thing is true in our relationship in the body of Christ. We must constantly be adjusting our valves. We must constantly be adjusting our attitudes toward each other. Why? Well, because we're not to be like the world. You know, a lot of people think that, well, don't be like the world, so that means I want to be a vegetarian and I'm not going to wear jewelry and I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do that. And no. The attitude that you take on as a Christian is the same attitude that Jesus had towards humanity. We become servants. We serve one another. And we serve one another not because we're told to do it. We serve one another because it's an outgrowth of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We love Jesus Christ so much, and we enjoy the peace that we have and assurance that we have and eternal salvation and the forgiveness of sins, that a natural outgrowth of that is how we treat one another. But it's hard, isn't it? Because as human beings, we're so defensive. Our attitude is what protects us. We're so afraid of being hurt. We're so afraid of being laughed at. We're so afraid of being put down or being categorized or being told that you're weird or you're freaky or you're whatever. We're so afraid of that. We have to build this image. We have to build this attitude to protect us. I'll tell you, if you go down that path, it will lead you the wrong direction. Because that's the way the world operates. That's the way the world treats each other. Paul here says, listen, live worthy of the calling you have received. Now let me ask you this morning, what is this calling that you've received? Have you heard the call? Anybody? Have you heard the call? The call is to follow Christ Jesus. The call is to believe in the Son of God who came to this earth. He died on the cross. He rose again. And he brought us back together with the Father. The plan of salvation is the plan of restoration. The plan of salvation is a plan to change our lives so radically and so drastically that the world will stand with their mouths wide open in awe. Paul says, live worthy of the calling you have received. Okay, so for starters, we had such a wonderful time in our singing today that, hang on, put your seatbelts on. We're going to get through this. For starters, beginning with chapter 4, verse, I'm going to read just the beginning of verse 4 through again. I want you to listen carefully. All right? See if you can pick up some of the virtues. There are five of them Paul outlines for us here. Okay? As a prisoner, how many of you are prisoners today? Good. Okay, thank you. Some of you get it. We're not, you know, if you're going to be a prisoner, the best person to be a prisoner under is Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Amen? Okay? All right. So you are all prisoners in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about here. For the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You get them? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Be bearing with one another in love. Did you get it? You didn't just read through that. Did you stop and think about each of those? Let's go back. First of all, he says, be completely humble. All right? Another word, actually, you can translate that as lowly. Okay? We need to have the virtue of lowliness, which is humility, modesty, value in others. Yes, valuing others even above yourself. Oh, but that's not the way it works out there, Pastor. Don't you understand that if I don't stand up for myself, if I don't, you know, speak up for myself, people are going to just run right on over me. All right? Well, okay, Ephesians 4:4. The second one is gentleness. A lot of times you think gentleness is sort of a weakness. But really, one person described gentleness as power under control. I like that. Huh? Power under control. You've all heard stories of, you know, gentle, or Big Ben, you know, the gentlest guy in town. He's the biggest guy in town, you know, weighs 300 pounds and he's 6'5", you know, and everybody, he looks scary and all that, but he's gentle. He has the ability to beat anybody to a pulp, but he's gentle. You see? It's power under control. All right? It's an inner strength. You want some biblical examples? Come on, you can think of Moses. Moses was a warrior. He was trained to fight with the very best. He was a general. Some historians even think he may have led a number of military, down into northern Africa. They think he may have even been involved in some of the military action in that area. He was a very intelligent man. He was educated in the best schools of Egypt. And yet, he was a very humble man. Not before God got a hold of him, though. God got a hold of him. He had a burning bush experience. And he herded sheep for a long time, didn't he? Maybe we should have a place where you go herd sheep for one day. We'd probably say, forget that. But he was taught by the Spirit to be humble. Classic, the best example in the Bible is Jesus. He was humble. Meek and mild. We sing about Jesus. Meek and mild, little Jesus. The third virtue would be long-suffering. Ask yourself, are these things, these qualities that you have? Long-suffering. Long-suffering means just being patient. Enduring. I like this one. Enduring others' imperfections. Enduring others' imperfections. That's what long-suffering means. Another one, bearing with one another in love. All right? Love suffers long, is not provoked, 1 Corinthians. Love, and you hear the disciples, the gospel writers speak, they talk a lot about love. And people always want to, you know, whenever I preach on grace or I preach on, you know, love, they always say, but you know, you always talk about love, 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 love. You always talk about grace. Well, excuse me, I'm just reading the Bible. I'm just reading the Bible. It wasn't my idea. Greater love has no man, for God so loved. The Bible is full of love. Bearing with one another in love. Love is the virtue that ties the heart to the heart. And then endeavor. Now here's the word that, if, for those of you that like to work hard and you like to make everything look hard and you want to make your salvation seem hard, well, here's a word for you. Endeavor. Paul says, endeavor. It doesn't come really naturally for us often when it comes to our salvation or our working out our religious or spiritual experience. But it means to exert ourselves and be diligent in our practice of these virtues that Paul's laid out here for us. In other words, it takes effort. But salvation and this relationship is supposed to be easy. It would be easy if it weren't for our nasty attitudes. Right? It would be easy. If we had pure thoughts and we had pure hearts, it would be easy, wouldn't it, to follow. But it takes effort. It takes effort on our part, okay? First of all, to stay connected to Jesus Christ. Secondly, to listen to the Holy Spirit's voice speaking in our hearts and to follow God's word. You can't expect to live a virtuous Christian life if there is no endeavor on our part. If there is no diligence, if there is no effort on our part to change our attitudes. I was sharing this with a friend of mine this week, and he said, well, you know, I was hitting it pretty hard on the phone, and he said, well, the effort is some have more effort than others. Really? I haven't met a person yet that doesn't have to make an effort to change their attitudes. And you know why that is? Because we are all addicted to sin. We're addicted. I've had people say, well, Pastor, I don't have any addictions. You know, I was raised in a good Christian home, and I don't have any addictions. I'm a pretty good person, really, you know. And I thought, says who? Let me just spend a week or two with you. Everybody has a closet, right? And some closets are fuller than others. But most often, you know, if somebody shows up at your home and they've called you only 5 minutes beforehand, where does all the junk in the house go? It goes into the closet, you know, and you shove it in, and then you slam the door, and you hope the door stays shut, you know. And then they say, can I look in your closet? I need to... No, don't. Let me get it for you. No, that's fine. I'll just open the door. Boom, and it just levels them. Okay? All of us have junk in our closets. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our righteousness is what? As filthy rags. Not one of us can claim to not have junk in the trunk. Okay? And finally, as we mature in our unity. So unity is a maturing thing. It saddens me when I see old saints that act immature spiritually. It really does. Because, you know, if they've been in the way a long time, especially if they've been born into the church and they're generational, I understand that. Some of you may understand that too. You would think that there would be a maturing process at some point where they would they'd be ready to be, you know, translated. But that isn't true. We are all immature. We are all sinners. And we're not sanctified by senility. My grandpa used to say that, just joking. My grandpa was a good joker. He was a funny guy. For a minister, he had a real sense of humor, you know. Ministers aren't supposed to have a sense of humor. But he did. And I said, Grandpa, when are you going to become perfect? He says, oh, when I get old and senile, I'll be sanctified through senility. You know, it was just a joke. But if you read the Bible, you will find that everybody struggled with sin. Everybody wrestled with their attitudes, even to the very end. Even to the very end, many of them did. And so as we mature in our unity, remember that your unity is based on, built upon, and rooted in, and Paul lays it out for us here. You can follow it along if you look. Verse 4, there's one body. That's you. One body. Here you are. Did you know that you're one body? Okay? One body, the family of God. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I don't know, sometimes I see pretty nasty spirits popping up. I know they're not the Holy Spirit. Okay? They're the spirit of me, 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 I. They certainly aren't led by the Holy Spirit. One hope. One hope. There is nothing on the face of this earth that gives us more hope than the knowledge that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and He's ascended into heaven and He's going to call us all home real soon. And if you're living in the Philippines right now, it may be a lot sooner than most of us realize. Pray for those people. Sad. I've been over there many times holding meetings, and I can't imagine. It's a beautiful country. Beautiful country. Beautiful, lush forests and tropical flowers and beautiful coral reefs and beautiful people. Beautiful people. Just smashed to a smithereen. 235 mile an hour wind. Can you imagine? Tornadoes. Some tornadoes don't even get that high. Just smashed into that country. And Vietnam, pray for Vietnam. They're next. In fact, they're going through it right now, I think. One hope, one Lord. Who is your Lord this morning? There's only one, Jesus Christ. And by the way, He's the head of the body. One faith. Mm-hmm. Boy, yeah, there's so many interpretations of this whole thing. There's really only one faith. There's a lot of denominations, but there's only one faith. And that faith is based on Jesus Christ, the gospel. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Is there anything you need more than that? You want to add on to that? Jesus said, I am. Okay? And one baptism. People say, why should I be baptized? Because Jesus was baptized, and He asked us to make sure that we're baptized too. So we're following Jesus, aren't we? And one God, the Father. This constitutes the unity of the Spirit. This is what Paul is talking about when he talks about unity and being unified. We are unified, past tense, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we maintain that unity by the change of our attitudes and our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit.